We're in the 17th chapter of Genesis. And I would invite you to also tab and mark another text that I think is going to be very germane to our study tonight. I normally give you a text that I say would add and supplement to our study. You're going to find that Romans chapter 4, and specifically beginning in verse 9, is going to really be the heart of the study. We are going to be discussing the act of circumcision, the sign and seal of the covenant. What is this act? What is it about? What is its significance for the Old Testament saint, a man like Abram, the progenitor of a line that would become a nation, and now you and I, as believers in Christ? That's what we want to discuss tonight. With the Lord's help, my deficient mind and stammering tongue, we will try to get there. Let's pray together. Father, we're very grateful to be together again under the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the loving kindness and faithfulness of the life of Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Joseph, the patriarchs all, who blazed a trail of faith. And we desire as sojourners as well, Lord, to be faithful to you and to live a life that is pleasing to you. So now, take this text of Holy Scripture and teach us. Minister to our hearts. Make the Word rich and rewarding for our time to be here. Give us great faith to live the Christian life. Guide us, direct us all, for we need your grace each and every day. And we ask this in that powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we are in the midst of Genesis chapter 17, so I would invite you to turn to Genesis 17 and verse 9. What we have here are three phases of this marvelous covenant. Now, we divided the chapter, as I said last time, between the Lord's pronouncement of this act of circumcision and the covenant, and then Abram's response. That was a nice, easy division. But you can also study the text by looking at the phases of the covenant itself as God sets it out. In the first phase we looked at last week, which began in verse 4. And then the second phase is where we pick up tonight, verse 9. And that phase starts with the three words, "as for you." The third phase begins in verse 15, the words, "as for Sarai." So, here we go to conclude the 17th chapter. Now to the second seal to affix the covenant. Verse 9, the phrase, "as for you," introduces our section. God says, "You must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So this act of circumcision will be a sign, a signification for you to perform, that will always remind you, the Lord said, that you are mine, my people, my nation. Abram and all those in his household then are to be circumcised, and with that you have the cutting away of the flesh. Now notice again verse 9. God said, this is a sign. When you cut off the skin, that skin dies. That skin is cast away. That skin is buried. And all of this is exactly what happens to us spiritually. The old man upon regeneration dies. The old man upon regeneration is cast away. And the old man upon regeneration is buried. Baptism, water baptism, does not save us. Water baptism is merely an outward act as a testimony of what has already taken place in us spiritually. Now, so that there's no misunderstanding with this context, we had just forcefully, I hope forcefully, made the point last week that we are certainly saved by the sovereign grace of God. The sovereign grace of God by faith. Faith that God gives us upon regeneration. What comes first? The light or the switch? Well, the switch has to be thrown for the light to come on. God regenerates the soul, so then we act in faith. That's the order that these things occur. Now, what about this work that God has given Abram to do? It's almost a bit confusing. He has talked to us about the sovereign grace in our selection, His intervention in the history of men. I will. And yet here, He introduces something that would indicate it's contrary to that sovereign grace event. One would actually argue that our salvation must be accompanied by circumcision. At least that's what the Jews would have argued. It's an act to be performed, and it has to be performed in order to be saved. Well, if that is exactly the truth, then we would expect the apostles to speak very clearly to that point. And you know what? They do speak very clearly to that point. That's why I want to look at Romans chapter 4. Now, last fall, I talked about Romans chapter 4 being the coup de grace. The coup de grace to Paul's argument that man is saved by faith. Now, coup de grace is a French term. It was a term that was used of a man before a firing squad. The soldiers are lined up, ready, aim, fire. They all fire. The body falls. And then the capitant of the French army takes out a derringer, marches over to the body, and next to the temple, he fires the derringer, a coup de grace. So there will be no doubt. This is the Apostle Paul's a coup de grace to the discussion of justification by faith and grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's exactly what Paul has argued in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, using none other than Abram as his great example. So now Paul is going to take up this discussion of circumcision. Verse 9, Paul says, is this blessedness meaning salvation, only for the circumcised? That would be only for the Jewish people, Only those who have conformed their lives to the law are also to the uncircumcised. That would be Germans, French, Italians, Americans, Chinese, Japanese, Australian, the world. The people that were not acquainted with the law as God gave it to Abram. They had been estranged and afar, but now they have heard about this person of Christ and they have been brought near. They are the uncircumcised. Well, Paul has been saying that faith is credited to any man inside Israel or outside Israel for righteousness. So let's see how he puts it. He asks, verse 10, under what circumstances was it credited? Well, let's think about this for a minute. Genesis chapter 15, that's what we did last fall, following our sojourner. The word of the Lord came to Abram, and he says, Abram, I am your shield, I am your great reward. And Abram says, what can you give me, Lord, since I remain childless? That's the context. And God says, there will be a son coming from your own body. See the stars, Abram? Can you count the stars, Abram? So will your descendants be, more than the stars that you can count in the sky. And Abram believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, we spent a great deal of time on that last fall, and we pointed out that Abram had a saving faith long before Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6 was a narrator's point regarding the life of Abram, that he was a believer and had been a believer all along. This was just a statement concerning his life, not point time specific. Abram was in effect saved, if you want to think about it chronologically, back in Genesis chapter 11, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, when God revealed himself to him. And then he began to march out and got to the land of promise. All of that time, he was a believer. Now, Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Paul asked the question, what were the circumstances? Well, that's Genesis 15. Abram justified by faith. But here we are tonight in Genesis chapter 17, and that's 13 plus years later. You see what a student of Genesis the Apostle Paul was? You see, he asks in Romans chapter 4 and verse 10, was Abraham justified before or after circumcision? Then he answers it. It was not after, but before. That's the difference in the 13 plus years. So, man is saved by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So circumcision, this act that God wanted Abram to perform, a sign of the covenant, doesn't save Abram. It's just a sign. But according to Paul, it's even more than a sign. Look, there's something else. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. He received the sign. That's 17:10 of our text in Genesis. The sign of circumcision. And then look what Paul says, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Look at that closely. What was circumcision? Well, it was a sign. Paul said it was also a seal. A seal. Sealing what, Paul? In the Bible, when something is sealed, it gives us the idea of security. For example, in Ephesians, we're told Christians are sealed by the Holy Spirit. God has sealed you for eternal life. That's the idea. In the book of Revelation, a different apostle, John, has a very interesting use of the word seal. He is in heaven in a vision, and he begins to weep. Why does he weep? Because there is this book of history, the history of the world, and it's sealed. And no one can get into this book, which means that evil, the evil of men, the evil of our society, the depravity of man will just keep rolling on and on and on. And John begins to weep. And suddenly there is a loud shout from heaven. And suddenly appears a lamb. And then a voice. Who is worthy to open the book, to break the seals? It's the Lamb. It's God telling us that Christ is going to intervene into history and stop the madness that will roll on and on and on until he does. So that's the idea of a seal. It can't be broken. It holds something together. So what is this seal of circumcision? Paul says it's a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Well, what does that mean? It means that it secured the object of Abraham's faith. Abram put his faith in God, and he was declared righteous. Circumcision sealed then that which he trusted in, while all along he was still uncircumcised. That means Abram had been saved all along, and God wanted him to perform an act of circumcision upon himself and his entire household as a covenant commitment. I believe these promises. What then did Abraham trust in? Well, he trusted in the promises of God. That was his gospel. And in those promises, what was the very specific one that we noted that Paul pointed out last week? That through your seed, one man, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You see, it's going to be through some male Jew. That's the idea. Circumcision, then, is a sign of that covenant and that commitment. It's a proof that you believe it. It's a seal, a certification, a pledge that Abram believed in the one to come. Now, let's think about that. Why did Paul absolutely refuse to have Timothy circumcised? There was no longer a need for a sign, a seal, because the one who had been anticipated had already come. And the Apostle Paul wasn't interested in getting into legal mumbo jumbo with anybody. Timothy was saved. Believers today are regenerated and saved, and they don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. It was a pledge and a seal back at a time that they believed that God told them to do, and it was their deed to perform that they believed that the Messiah, the one man, would come. Circumcision, a sign of the covenant, a seal, a certification, a pledge. So, let's think of it this way. What's the difference between your faith and my faith as New Testament Christians and Abram's as an Old Testament believer? Well, the answer is our faith and Abram's faith is exactly the same. Abram believed in the one man to come. The difference then is the position, the perspective. Abram believed in the one to come. The New Testament believer believes in the one that has come. He was throughout the Old Testament the one that we looked for. He in the New Testament is the one that had been found. He was identified by the final prophet of the Old Covenant, John the Baptist, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, here he is." This is the one. So we as New Testament believers, we don't look for Him. We look back to Him. And that's exactly what we do in our worship, don't we? We look back to His person, who He was, and back to His work, what He did. And you come together in this auditorium on Sunday night, and you worship. And you stand up and sing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head to such a worm as I?" At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. You're a happy man because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are a regenerate person. And now all of your circumstances are working for you and not against you, because God is with you and blessing you. Now, back to Genesis 17. Verses 12 and 13 provide further linkage between Jesus Christ and circumcision. Two things here. First, verse 12, it is to be performed for generations to come on every male 8 days old. The circumcision is a sign. The sign of the Messiah was the resurrection from the dead. And that occurred on the 8th day from the time that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and people there worshiped Him as a king. And so circumcision occurs on the 8th day. Second, see the verbs born and bought. Verse 13, circumcision was to be performed not only on Abram's descendants born, but slaves bought with his money. Now, that is so important to us because that's a picture of you and me. Not natural heirs, but bought heirs, brought in, if you will. Foreigners, strangers, bought with Abram's money, and we were bought by the Son of Abram, Jesus Christ, in His precious blood. Not natural heirs born of Abram, but made family members by purchase, and sealed with not circumcision with a knife, but with the heart, by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. Now verse 14. That's why it would be so offensive to a Jew, to a sojourner in the Old Covenant, to disregard circumcision. That's disloyal dissent. And there are terrible consequences to that. And God wanted to make that clear. In the New Testament, those consequences fall on those who don't believe. They don't believe in the person that has come and the work that he's done. Now, verse 15, the new section, as for Sarai. We have the third division of the covenant obligations. Sarai's name will be affected. Make a note, this is the only woman in all of Scripture whose name is changed and whose death is detailed. There is debate as to the exact meaning of the name. Most likely it means princess. Why? Kings come from her. Verse 16, I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Look at this. Kings of peoples will come from her. In verse 17, Abram's response, the thought of Sarai having her own son made him laugh. Let alone kings and princes, just a child. And so Abram says, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Now why does he dismiss what God has just said? Because you see, when we live in a physical world of time and space, only the things that God has created is all that we really know. Ever since the promise came, Abram has been thinking about an heir. And we've been thinking along with him, haven't we? Let's have a little review. Abram leaves Ur and he takes Lot, his nephew. He doesn't have any children. Maybe, perhaps, Lot is the one. Genesis 12:4, but God says no. Abram says, well, there's Eliezer of Damascus. Might be the special descendant of me. I'm childless. Genesis 15:2, God says no. And now we come to this place. Abram says, Ishmael might be under your blessing, my special descendant. Genesis 17:8, but God says no. The heir that we've been looking for, verse 19, is Isaac. The meaning of the name, to laugh. So every time you call on his name, it will remind you of laughter. This man is the heir, the perpetuator of the covenant. See the words, descendants? Follow him, and he will lead you to the man. Think of it as passing a torch. Abram, the original torch holder, and now that torch is lit to another, Isaac. That's the idea. Well, what about, verse 20, the son of Abram today? Verse 18, the prayer of Abram. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, this boy will not be discarded, although Abram was willing to discard him, wasn't he, back in Genesis 16? Yeah, it's your problem. Hagar is your problem. You created this mess. Sarai was willing to discard him, wasn't she? Sending her out of the camp, pregnant. But look here. This boy will not be discarded by the living God. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. Let's mark this fruitfulness of this lad. First, we see numerical strength. Second, he's going to be the father of 12 rulers. Third, he will be made into a great nation. God is good to bless Ishmael, but he will not be spiritually blessed. He is excluded. He is separated from that one important promise that through your seed all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. So here is the doctrine of sovereign election. It's not in the New Testament. It's in the Old. It's in Genesis chapter 17. It is the Lord God telling Abram, this is the way history is going to be. Look at these words, verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. The participation in the covenant goes with Isaac, not Ishmael. How is it that you're a Christian and your father and mother are not? How did you come to faith and your brothers and sisters are not? Why are you here today in faith, making new friends? Your others have gone away from you. What strange thing you have come under the influence of, they say. And so those who were close to you are not close anymore. Well, the answer from the Bible is that you're not better, you're not smarter. The answer is you are the object of sovereign grace. Even before Isaac is born, he is the object of sovereign grace. Just like the Apostle Paul told the Galatian churches, I was set apart from my birth. Now, the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He went for a long period of time in stiff-necked rebellion. But when he was arrested on the Damascus Road, everything came full circle. Then he began to see life's purpose and meaning, and it was not about him, but about the one that he had been looking for all along as an Old Testament saint, as a teacher of the law, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was looking for the man, and he found him. But the man found him. And the man found you. He is the resurrected Christ, and it is the power of regeneration that brought you here. And so we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Beautiful and powerful words that we sing. And what wonderful testimony to the power of righteousness in Christ and our inability to come to that truth. Oh, what place did you and I have in that process? None. None at all. It was by grace. Remember, friends, look at this text. Isaac hasn't even been born. This is grace. This is God's choice. This is God's prerogative. And what do? We respond by loving Him. That's what we do. We offer our lives as living sacrifices. That's what we do. Dedicated servants to Him. That's what we do. And that, the apostle said, that's a reasonably good response. Do that, and he's well pleased. And so, verse 22, we have the close of the covenant. The final section, the climax of the story. Why, it's the acceptance of Abram. Verse 23, on that very day, You see, that's a person that believes. He believes. When you saw Christ in your Damascus Road experience, what did you do? You believed. And you ran to Him. And you confessed your sins to Him. On that very day. Now flip over to chapter 22, verse 3. The phrase, early the next morning. That's the characteristic of this man. Now, isn't that wonderful? Look at the growth in this man's life. Remember Genesis chapter 11 last fall? Got the call from God. Slow to move out. Separate from your family. Leave Ur. What does he do? Takes his nephew Lot. Takes his father. Terah leads. Abram should be gone. Terah's leading. Slow to move out spiritually. Now look at him. He's quick to obey. That is the man that's grown on the sojourn. So when revelation comes, he quickly responds. He doesn't waver or wait, but immediately does what God's request. So now here is the sojourner's lesson. And it's been a long time since we've had one. But here it is. How does the sojourner find the will of God for his tomorrows? By doing the will of God as he knows it today. And if he will do the will of God as he knows it today, he will find the will of God waiting for his tomorrows. Mercies fresh every day. But here is the big question. The big question of Genesis chapter 17. Why did God wait so long to bring about this promised heir? Well, the answer is given to us now, back in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be perfect. I am the provider. I am the powerful one. I am the one that makes palm trees grow in the Antarctic. I am El Shaddai. You see, if 60 Minutes had taken their camera and their microphone up to Abram when he was saddling his donkey 13 years earlier and said, you were given all these promises. Why don't you have a son? He'd have been able to say, problem's not with me. There's a son I had right there. I have a son. Problem's not with me. Problem's with my wife. But now look, now he can't say that. Now he is as good as dead, completely unable. He has no ability, and here is the great lesson. As long as you and I think we can, think we will, think we can cause to, we will have in our spiritual lives constant disappointment, constant frustration, constant discouragement. But it's when we're broken and we say, I can't. I can't, I won't, and I will not. Lord, only until you work in my life. Only until your power pervades over me will I ever be a changed man, a changed woman. We need the grace of God to accomplish God's anything for us. So we said from the outset of our study of Abram, two bridges needed to be built in order for this man to accomplish the will of God for his life. He needed a land and he needed an heir. Now Abram is at the end of chapter 17. He's 99 years old. He's been sojourning for decades and he doesn't have an heir and he doesn't possess any land. And guess what? He's right on target. And guess what? So are you. So am I. Right where we're supposed to be. Following the Word of God. Living a great and successful life because each and every day we believe the promises of the Word of God. And we act in accordance with them. And that is victorious living. That is great living. The world says you've got to win the Super Bowl. The world says you've got to not be a millionaire, you've got to be a billionaire. But the Word of God says if you will live by faith and walk by faith, you will have a great and prosperous life. Because I'm going to do it all. And you'll watch me get it done. And that's the seasoned saint. That's the man or the woman who's been on the sojourn for a long time. Because they spend their hours looking back over their shoulder and saying, look what God has done over and over and over again for me. And my friends, it starts by looking back to the cross, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, who He is, what He did. That's purpose and meaning for living by faith. Each and every day until He takes us home.